In April of 1912, there was a very, at the time, it was a big hoopla. I don't know if any of you guys were actually there for it. I don't think so. In 1912, the great maiden voyage of the Titanic was about to take place, right? And when those people came on to that boat, let's just erase your mind from knowing what the whole end of the story is. Let's just pretend we don't know what's going on here. But they're entering onto this boat, right, with a couple expectations in mind. And so, let's see, that's the wrong set of slides. I don't know what that is, but that is. Let's see. So we have, last week we talked about LOVE as being an acronym that covered some of our main points. Now, last week we talked really about the heart of a leader being upwards. That it has to, we have to, as leaders, if you're going to be leaders, we have to have minds and hearts that are upwards and seeking God's heart, listening to Him, obeying Him, getting vision from Him, engaging as He calls us to, right? That is a listening, learning leader student. As leaders, we are always students as well, always willing to learn. We covered this last week. And I think it's really important to remember that in the first part of our Numbers, the Numbers chapter 13, where we were looking at this, we were talking about the story of the 12 spies going in. And it says that we learned that leaders are called. Remember? God calls out to Moses, and He says, choose for Me. Call them out. Second of all, and you'll have to go back to listen to this because we're just going to kind of fly through this first section of it and get back to our Titanic. Leaders are clearly and specifically sent. If you remember that first part of that chapter, every one of them was named by name from their tribe, exactly who they were. They're very specifically called. Leaders in the kingdom are called and they are sent. They're also doing the work of the one who calls them. Those 12 spies didn't go out and do their own thing. They're given very specific instructions as how to go about doing this. What we all learn in the end game is that all leading must be done in love. Those four things, listening, obeying, vision, engagement. If we are going to become leaders of the kingdom, kingdom leadership. Now, I want you to say that in your brain or say it out loud if you wish. Kingdom leadership. We are not talking about church leadership. Just in case you were confused last week, I want to make sure that we are clarified this week. We, as a body of Christ, are not simply here to bring you into a spot where you can fill in a spot, fill in a place, fill in a slot on the sheet, right? That's not what we want to be about. We want to be a group of people who are engaging other people, teaching, encouraging people to become kingdom leaders. That means that whether you're a Sunday school or a teacher or not, whether you're a deacon or an elder or not, whether you're on the worship team or not, that we are all, every one of us, are being driven into kingdom leadership. How do you lead as a person in your workplace? How do you lead kingdom-orientedly? How do you do that within your school situation, within your neighborhood, within your home and your family? You see, a kingdom leadership, this doesn't let us off the hook quite so easily, because it does include church roles, doesn't it? Kingdom leadership absolutely has to be the mindset of people who are here working amongst us at Amherst Baptist. But that is not the exclusive reason we're talking about this. Whatever your station, whatever moment of your life you may be in, you are called to be a kingdom leader, leading people to the King, and living up to the standards that God has placed before us. Now, going back to my original question, as these people are walking onto the Titanic, I would ask you, like, what was the expectation of walking onto that ship? There are lessons that we can learn from those expectations, and we'll come back to this at the end as well. But the lessons, the first of all, the people, they trusted that the ship and that the captain would lead in a certain way. They would leave with a servant's mind. Now, some of these people were the richest of the rich. They knew all about having servants, right? They all, many of them were very, very wealthy people, buying tickets to this first and most famous transatlantic voyage. They're going to go to New York City, and this is just going to be a great voyage. And they were there for a luxury cruise. They expected service with a smile, right? The five things that I can, and they wouldn't say this is all inclusive, but this is five things that I would pick out that that would be expected when they're stepping their feet onto that boat. They're expecting that the crew, the captain, and the ship itself was going to be sensitive to the situations around, sensitive to the people and their needs, sensitive to the ocean and its call, its requirements, sensitive to the needs of the ship, right? As far as the crew and the captain, they had to know what the ship was calling for. Did it need more fuel? Did it need a turn left or to the right? What did it need? It had to be sensitive. Leadership, they expected, was going to be seeing a need, and they were going to be sensitive to responding. I think that's pretty fair, right? The second thing is earnestness. It's a word that we use when it talks about sincerity, authenticity, okay? And also faithfulness. That the captain was going to stay at the helm when it was called for. That the captain was going to do his utmost to make sure that the maps were correct and that they were going on the right trajectory and that they weren't going to be capsized or run into an iceberg, for instance, right? They were going to be faithful to the task. They were going to be sensitive and sincere and faithful to what they were doing. Thirdly, talking about relationship, that the captain was going to have a relationship with his crew, that when he said something, they were going to do it. The crew is going to have a relationship to the people around, that when they said something, that they would at least bring it to the captain or there would be something done on behalf because they were there to serve, right? The relationship to the ocean itself. They had to know where they were on the ocean, and they had to know what the ocean was going to do and suspect what that was going to do. Fourthly, vision. And this kind of vision that we're talking about is looking ahead. When they stepped foot onto that ship, they anticipated that the service of that captain was that he was going to be able to look ahead and know what was coming up so that he could do the rest of this. Be sensitive, be earnest, have relationship that was going to produce good fruit, right? That is, getting them to the other side of the ocean. And fifthly, they trusted, they believed that that crew, that captain, and particularly that ship, would have enough energy to get them from one point there in England over to the other point across the sea. These are expectations that, whether you realize it or not, probably many of you come here today with. Very similarly, you have expectation that leadership is going to lead you and serve you in such a way. But may I turn the mirror back upon all of us? Because as kingdom leaders, we are called to be servant leaders. And so instead of coming, and this is not really chastising, but this is just a reality call. When we enter into this place, we, the body of Christ, are servant leaders who are called to serve each other and to serve the world. And we also should be sensitive. We also should be sincere, earnest, authentic. We also should be building relationships here as well as out there. We also should have vision that we can cast out in front of people and say, this is where I want to take you. Perhaps that's within your gospel statement. when you are sharing the gospel of Christ with somebody, make sure that you are sensitive, that you are earnest, that you have a relationship with the person, and that you are casting a vision. This is where I want to take you. I want to bring you to the cross of Christ. I was in a conversation in the last week or so talking about, you know, leaders within our midst, not midst here, but within the church holistically across the nation, who have much more earnestness, much more sincerity about bringing people to follow them than they are about bringing Jesus or bringing them to Jesus and his cross. As kingdom leaders, we are not our own ship. We are not our own thing. As kingdom leaders, we are always about casting the vision to bringing everybody to the foot of the cross. That is our ultimate goal in evangelism. When it comes to leading the body of Christ, every one of us has responsibility to cast in a vision. Where are we going? What is it going to take for us to become that people of God that God calls us to be? Because we are called. We have been sent. We have been given an incredible message to bring to this world. What will we do with it? Will we cast the vision? And will we be empowered and have the energy? Where does that energy come from? It's not by you being a good person, a really cool guy, a really cool lady. It's not about you having the right words or being really slick. It's about you having the empowerment of the Spirit of God within you. That is the only hope that we have to be servant leaders. In the Word, taking time in prayer, spending time in meditation, knowing what it is that God has called us to, and running to it with a passion. This energy at the end, we're talking about passion, we're talking about conviction, we're talking about Spirit-filled gifting, and running into the fray so that the people that we are leading get to the cross of Christ. So that the people that we are leading, they lead others to the cross of Christ. Are we kingdom leaders? And that's what we're talking about today. Let's look at Numbers chapter 13. If you'd open up there, we're going to start today in verse 30. So the story that we went through, as far as we went through last week, the people had come out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, they've seen the glorious scene where Moses lifts up his staff and the waters part and the people walk across on dry ground. Now they're on the Sinai side of the Red Sea and they're moving upwards north, okay? They find themselves walking alongside of the Dead Sea. Along the mountains there that are today Jordan, and they're walking around in what would have generally been about an 11-day journey. And when they get to this place called Kadesh Barnea, God calls to Moses, as we read last week, and he says, send out 12 to spy out the land and to bring back a report. Now, just out of thought here, does God know what's going to happen when these 12 go out? All-knowing God? Like, what are you thinking, God? What's your plan here? What's your point? He's got lessons to teach us, right? He uses their lives to teach them lessons. He uses their lives to teach us lessons here millennia later. God knows what he's doing. He says, send out the 12. The call didn't come from Moses. The call didn't come from some ancient text from way behind. No, the call comes from God's own voice to Moses. It says, bring me 12, send them across, let them do the job. And so they do the job, right? They do what's asked of them. They go across. They search out the land. It was grape season, so they cut off this cluster of grapes. It says they had to be carried between two men. It was so amazing. Can you imagine that? A cluster of grapes that large. What does that look like? I don't know, but that's what the Bible tells us. That they sought out the land, they scoped it out, they come back, and 10 of them are saying, man, it is good land, but there are giants in the land. It's a great land, flowing with milk and honey, just as God ordered. But, there's giants in the land. There's fortified cities that there is no way we can come across and defeat them. We cannot go. And the people are in a tizzy, and they're in upheaval, right? They're like, why did we come here? Why didn't we just stay in Egypt for the crying out loud? Why did we come here? We could be sipping, you know, salty water and onion cocktails or something like that, right? You know, whatever. They've forgotten so much about the 420 years of being in slavery that they are saying today, let's go back. What are we doing here? This is where we pick up today. Verse 30 says, and Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, we must go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it. But the men who had gone up with him responded, we can't go up against the people because they're stronger than we are. So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. The land we have passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim. There, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. To ourselves we seem like grasshoppers, and we must seem all the same to them. A little overdramatic, right? No doubt, there were probably big guys there. But they're basically saying, we're teeny tiny. It's like, you know, like Gulliver's Travel type of a scenario here, right? Just gigantic. And we're just like grasshoppers. They're going to squash us and leave a oily stain behind. There's no sense of us even trying. The negative report has now taken root in the heart of the people. But in steps are heroes. Our leaders that we can look to. And the first thing it says here is that Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses. A leader, a kingdom leader, will be able to come into this storm and quiet the heart of those who are in turmoil. If you're going to be a kingdom leader, which I believe you've all been called to, you're going to grow a sensibility and a discernment within your souls as to what it is that you are to do to quiet the situation down. How do you bring peace when everybody's in a tizzy? Chaos is everywhere. People are looking, they're revolting, they're throwing their hands up in the air and saying, why? Why are we here? Where are we going to go now? And the leader steps in and quiets the people. And how does he do that? He draws their attention back to God himself. You see, the world around us is in a tizzy all the time, right? You notice that? We jump from one tizzy to another tizzy to another tizzy. When I say tizzy, for those of you familiar with that terminology, we're talking about chaos and just corruption on every side, all kinds of just junk going on, right? Whatever it is that is going to go wrong is going to go wrong in this world. And there's always going to be a commentary of fear that is going to be spoken the masses, and the masses will follow every time. God's people should be different. We don't have to be in a tizzy. And not only that, But as kingdom leaders, we should discern truth from lie and be able to walk through the lie and bring people to the other side. We should be able to quiet their hearts and bring them to an energy, an incitement of what God wants to do in our midst. And what does Caleb say here? We must go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it. He incites the people. He says, and later on, he says, what are you thinking? If God says do it, we have to do it. If God says to do it, it means that he's already made a way for us to go. So stand up. We must take the land. We must go in and possess the land. Why is he so impassioned? Because Joshua and Caleb were two men that stuck close to the hem of Moses as he was there, okay, particularly Joshua, but Caleb was short behind. That these men watched the movement of God and said, what are we thinking about to say that we're not going to do what God says? Have you not seen the waters divide at the Red Sea? Did you not see 10 plagues, one after another, put down the mightiest nation in the world? Have we so easily forgotten, what, a week ago, 2 weeks ago, a month ago, at most? The way that God has rescued us? Stand firm, folks. In the midst of your chaos, do you ever just stop and think of the great glory that has been already shown to you? Just step back. Have somebody close to you be that reminding point. Have stones placed up, marker stones of some sort, whether reality or not, things that will remind you of the great things that God has done. Remember when your child was saved in the hospital when they were 5? Do you remember when you were in that car accident that should have killed you, but you walked away from it? Do you remember and going back and stepping back and saying, the power of God is clearly seen. We must go forth. We must take possession of this land. And then the bad report comes again. And they may make it more specific. There is always going to be a naysayer, always going to be a person that's going to put down where you're trying to lead. Notice, this was reminded me recently, the people who want to naysay and trip you up and put you down for trying to lead out are usually the people who are sitting back and doing virtually nothing. They're not leading, they're watching. They might be following, but they're not leading. Leadership is a calling upon every one of us, and that's going to look different for each one of us because each one of us is different. And God works in you differently. He has already worked in you differently. He has built you differently. Scott is going to lead in a very different way than I'm going to lead. Brian is going to lead in a different way than I'm going to lead. Karen is going to lead in a different way. Each one of us is going to lead a particular way and a particular style according to the way that God has called us to. But in this case, these guys were placed there for a reason. And they came back and did what they were called to do. Unfortunately, 10 of them were very, very negative and had a lack of faith. So we go on, and then the whole community broke into loud cries, chapter 14. The people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our wives and our little children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. The fact of the matter is, the crowds, the masses who are stirred up by negativity always want to go backwards. Because like little Benjamin Bunny, in the story that I tell my kids, the grass is always greener on the other side. It's so much better looking from this perspective to go back to Egypt. My goodness, what were we thinking? Let's go back. It's always backwards. The leader is leading forward. The naysayer is always trying to detract and retract and go back to where they had come from. Perhaps this time it will be better this time around. And I would ask you, brother and sister, which are you? Are you the leader or the retractor? Are you going forward or are you going backwards? Are you looking to go forward and to commence operations? Or are you packing up and saying, could have been better. Let's just go back to Egypt. Let's go back to where we were. Good gracious. What do you think that Caleb and Joshua would say if they were to know ahead of time that they were going to cross that Jordan and that they were going to die doing it? My suggestion to you is that the way that Joshua and Caleb are talking here, that did not matter. They were going to obey whether it meant their life or their death. They were going to go. And for that, the people started looking for other leaders. Let's find a leader that takes us to where it feels better, where it seems good. It's not so hard. We're not grasshoppers here. But they're going to find out in the next 40 years, there were just as many giants in the wilderness as there was in the promised land. And they're going to fight and fight and fight for the next 40 years. And get nowhere. You got 40 years on your hands? I don't suggest using it this way. They're going to look for new leaders. They're going to take them different places. And Moses, verse 5, and Aaron fell down with their faces to the ground in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who scouted out the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of this land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Man, how do they get back to this place? They tear their clothes, which is a sign of absolute humility and just sorrow over sin. Did Caleb and Joshua sin? Not at this point. Sinners, yes. But in this case, that's not why they're tearing their clothes, because they were such great. They're tearing their clothes in humility before God on behalf of the people that they were faithfully serving. The other 10, doesn't say anything about them tearing their clothes, but sorrowful for, you know, that they had come so far and couldn't go any further. No, but the people of humility that were seeking the face of God, these servant leaders, they didn't look at, oh, it's their sin. Oh, that's just about them. No, they're like, this is our people. God, forgive us. Tears their clothes. Sackcloth and ashes is often the representation within the Bible of a person down in the dust, putting dust upon their head, covering themselves in a way that is showing humility and sorrow and mourning over sin. And perhaps That's a lesson all of us need to learn. Is that servant leaders are humble, humble leaders. They're not looking at us and them scenarios. It's all of us. We're in this together. We rebel against God. I'm not going over there by myself. I'm with you. If you rebel, I'm responsible. The leaders are repentant and humble and servant-like. And it goes on to see even more of this. Look at this. As he comes before him, he says, only don't rebel against the Lord. This is good land flowing with milk and honey. Don't. If he says we can do it, then. How is he speaking faith here? He says, have you looked? Their defenses mean nothing. Their protection is gone. God is fighting on our behalf. It's a man of faith. A leader who is a servant leader, a kingdom leader, is a kingdom leader of faith. And he can see, remember the vision? The vision casting that we talked about in the beginning? That vision casting is God has said it, and it's good enough. Let's go. Just don't rebel. Don't do this. Please, I beg you not to turn back. I beg you not to stand put here in Kadesh Barnea. I beg you not to just wander here for now. For what? For how long? But just set your foot forward and go and follow after us. Let's go, because if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing. This is the first. You see this again in Romans, out of Paul's mouth, but out of these guys, they're saying, listen, there's nothing that can say. We are more than conquerors with this God of ours. Paul says that we are more than conquerors with Christ Jesus who lives within us. But here in the Old Testament, Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron are crying out to the people, I beg you, don't go against the word of God. Let's go forward. The whole community, verse 10, threatened to stone them. It was a risky business. Standing up against 10, there's only two. Two versus 10, who are the people going to listen to? Anybody who has stepped into leadership of any kind, whether it's leading somebody of your family to Christ, or whether it's leading your team at work to move forward in something, to change something up, to suggest that something needs to be tweaked, and it's always risky. There is always risk in leadership. And that's why a lot of us don't like it. We don't like to be risky with our lives. We don't like to not be liked. We don't like to say something that seems like it goes so much against the flow of where everybody else is going. And so at this crossroads, we see if there's this rising up of feeling against what we're saying, and what do? A kingdom leader goes forward with it. Anybody less than that backs off. Oh, we don't want to talk about homosexuality. We don't want to talk about the things in this earth that have become so much at the forefront and the center of everything that gets talked about. We don't want to talk, so we keep on backing off. And we keep on giving ground to the enemy who is just having a heyday taking out people left and right. Some of them are believers. Some of them are wannabe believers, right on the edge. For the believer, he can cut their legs off and make them fall because they have lost their faith, they have lost their sight, they have lost their vision. And so we find pastors all over the place today that have lost their focus, lost their vision, and have stepped back, and have let the evil creep in, and when we finally see them, what? They fall. Failing, floundering, flailing about, right? Drowning in their own sin, in their own incapacity. And by the grace of God, I hope that you're praying for this pastor that I'm not one of those. Do you understand the average pastor's tenure? Do you know what that is? I'm talking consistently. Now, I've been watching this for the last 40 years. 3.5 years consistently. That's actually up from what it was 10 years ago. 3.5 years in one place. Sometimes it's because the people are just unbearable. Praise God, that's not you. Sometimes it's because they're ridden out on a rail. Sometimes it's because of their own sin. Oftentimes it's because of their own sin. The lack of humility, the lack of leadership. 3.5 years. Now, we've seen in this region, we've seen a lot better than that. Not only here, but in many churches. A lot of my friends have stuck to it. But you know what? There's accountability, and there's groups of us that get together, and we keep each other encouraged, and we push through. You know what kind of absolutely crushed any one of my good friends is this pandemic. It has destroyed so much of every church. Don't underestimate that. The number of pastors who fled the ministry during the years and after the pandemic are just absolutely incredible. Way, way more than any other time in modern history, for sure. It's a risky business because people won't like you. You're going to say things that are, and I'm not talking about pastors, I'm talking about kingdom leaders. You're going to say things, you're going to do things that are not all that cool with people, that are not all that okay. You're going to take stands in the Word of God, and you're going to push forward in things that you know that God is calling you to, and they're going to be like, I don't want to go there. And it might cost you your life. It might cost you, you know, your tenure, wherever it might be. I love, this just came out recently, our coach McDermott, after DeMar's, you know, his collapse on the field there. Yeah, I just read this recently, that they all went into the locker room, and McDermott just said, as a leader, as I really believe he's not only a leader, but I think he's a kingdom leader, but for that team, he says, men, there's nothing that's going to put us back out on that field. I don't care what comes our way. No matter what happens, we're not going back out there. So rest easy. You know what that did for the heart of the men in that locker room? Our coach is ready to lead us places that nobody's ever gone before. Man, I'll follow that guy, is what they're saying. Right? It's a risky business. Could have cost them the game. Could cost you anything. Going on the mission field could cost your life. I know that every single time I leave. I realize that. Sometimes it's just out of your hands. Things happen. But that can happen here too, right? You risk every day of your life that you are a leader. You want to stand up for something as a leader. It's risky. But look what it does. The Lord said to Moses, verse 11, how long will these people despise me? How long will they not trust in me despite all the signs I have performed among them? I'll strike them with a plague and destroy them. And then I will make you into a greater and mightier nation than they are. But Moses replied to the Lord, the Egyptians will hear about it. For your strength, you brought up this people from them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people. How you, Lord, are seen face to face. How you how your cloud stands over them, and how you go before them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. What happens? What happens to your glory? And this is what we're going to come to next week. We will continue this one more week, just ending up this talk about leadership development and kingdom leadership. It's all about God's glory. We'll go back and we'll talk a little bit next week about how he pleads for their cause. How his heart is so direly entwined with what happens to these Israelite people. I'm talking about Moses, the leader, right? And Caleb and Joshua are right there alongside of him. Aaron as well at this point. They're for their people, but they're ultimately for the glory of God. And this is what gets God's heart. I want to close with a question to you. First of all, how does this apply to you and your calling and leadership? But in asking you that question, I want you to think about the music folks and come forward. I want to bring us back to the heart of service that we started out with. If we are going to be kingdom leaders, then we have to be people that serve with our very lives.